This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
I start off every service wherever I'm at. We do about 80 seminars a year, and we've been married 43 years this year, 43. And there's been some good ones in there. The first three weren't, but they got better. And I tell people, we didn't, people ask you, you tell them you got six kids, I say, are you Catholic? No. Are you Mormon? No. How come you have six kids? Because I love my wife. We were at this formal, I shouldn't tell this, we were at this formal, very formal event here years ago in Tulsa. Are you Joe McGee? I said, yeah. Oh, Miss McGee, we got all your stuff. It's just so refreshing to meet a man who loves children. And she had interrupted the conversation. Denise and I were having black tie event. It was a big deal. And she just kept talking. I thought, I'm trying to be nice. This lady needs to just back it up, you know. And about the third time, she said, it's just so refreshing to meet a man who loves children. I said, well, honey, I don't love children that much. Yeah, I love my kids, but not that much. And she said, well, obviously you love children. Any guy with six children obviously loves children. I said, no. I said, you see that real pretty lady over there? She said, that's my wife. So I don't have six children because I love children. So I have six children because I love my wife. I wasn't thinking about children. Now, we did want five because Denise and I came from really big families. Her dad and my dad both had 12 brothers and sisters, coming from really big families. So when we got married, we wanted five, and God does above and beyond all you can ask or think, so we got six. I think God just has a weird sense of humor. Having a lot of kids won't make you holy and famous. It'll make you insane and broke if you don't know what to do with them once they show up. So, two scriptures. Matthew 5:9, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. The 60s run that word forever. The best translation for that is blessed are the problem solvers. A peacemaker is not somebody that avoids hell. It's somebody that engages it. Blessed are the problem solvers. They should be called the children of God. You and I are called to solve problems. We give food to the hungry and water to the thirsty. We help orphans. We help widows. We nurse the sick back to health. We visit people in prison. We fix hell. It's our job. Our job is to fix hell. We are the problem-solving machine on this planet. When Adam sinned, this planet went to hell in a handbasket. Satan became the legal god, 2 Corinthians 4:4, of this planet. He got that authority from Adam when Adam sinned. Satan is the god of this planet. Now, Denise and I come from big families, so we do all the weddings and all the funerals because we're free. And so you hear the weirdest stuff sometimes at some of those events, like, especially funerals. Well, I guess God needed them in heaven. I said, no, they didn't. And this is one of my relatives down in Midland, Odessa, and I was doing the funeral, and this monk came up and said, well, I guess God needed them in heaven. They're walking past the casket, and I just am mad. I just squeezed and said, no, he didn't. He wasn't any good to anybody down here. God didn't need him in heaven. I'll tell you that right now. The truth will set you free, you know, and so... And so you realize once you get born again, you take it out of the kingdom of darkness, place in the kingdom of God's dear son. We're different now. You go to the end of Jesus' ministry, Matthew 16, verse 13. He's asking the disciples. He's doing a survey. He's about to go to the cross. He knows this thing's about coming to the culmination. He said, boys, what do people say about us? They said, what? He said, we're doing a survey. What do they say about us? He said, well, Lord, they don't know. You're not normal. They know you're not normal. You're a former famous dead person who's come back. You know, that walking on the water, that's not normal. 5,000 happy meals, not normal. Raising that dead kid at the funeral, not normal. You are not normal. And so Jesus said, what do you say about me? And Peter spoke up and he said, well, you're the man. He said, well, I said, you're the man. You're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting on. You're it. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this revelation that you know who I am and what I'm doing here, upon that revelation, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Now, your job and my job on this alien planet, this world is not our home. We are passing through. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of God's dear son. Ephesians 6, verse 10, we got armor, helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, sword of the spirit. You know, we are armed for a conflict. What do? We fix hell. It's our job. Every day we get up, you ought to make the devil break out into a cold sweat. Oh my God, they're up. Because the Bible says, you and I, we lay hands on the sick and they recover. We cast out devils. We preach the good news of the gospel. What do? Well, we're looking for some hell. We fix hell. It's our job. We've been put in the body of Christ, being redeemed and saved. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've got angels around us. We've got divine favor. God orders us to this. We're looking for some hell. We're looking for hell. We're hell-looking, hell-searching, hell-storming people. I'm here to get it. What are we going to do? I don't know. I'm looking for some hell. I don't find me some hell somewhere. But most people, because they're not in the Word of God, well, I hope nothing bad happened. This has been a bad year. This has been a bad week. This has been a bad day. We just had one good day. Just one good day. Nothing good has ever happened to me. My daddy left my mother. My mother abandoned me. My teacher wouldn't pass me. My coach wouldn't play me. My mom hurt me. My wife left me. My dog bit me. Everybody, half a psalm, half a hymn, half an opinion. What is it? We're on an alien planet. That's why you need to get born again. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Feed on the Word of God. Fellowship with the saints so you can grow in His grace and knowledge. And go whip some hell. Not whip somebody, go whip some hell. That's our job. And nobody's figured that out. And they just, well, we're just trying to find peace of mind. I just married the wrong person and I just took the wrong job. And I don't know if I'm supposed to be born or not. Bless your thumb-sucking heart. Now, I worked in the secular industry, but God was real good to me. I had divine favor. I worked with three different companies, about 4 years each. I was a process engineer. When I quit the job in Sykes, Missouri, came to Tulsa to go to Bible school and go on to church staff. And so I'd worked in the electrical industry all those years. So I was not an electrical engineer. I'm a process engineer. I study methods. I don't know anything about electricity. Well, I know some. My dad was an electrician. He said, "You an electrical engineer?" No, I am a manufacturing. I'm a process engineer. I study processes. People hire me to do two things. When I get hired by a company, my first job is to make sure if you go to Lowe's or Home Depot and you buy a box of our wire, that wire better do what that box says. We better not be lying about what we're doing. Number two, a company hires me. I have a year after they hire me to make that product better. A year from now, better be doing a better job making us more money. I'm to improve the process. I'm a process engineer. Whenever I got calls at 2 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning, "Joe, you got to come in. We got a problem." I would smile. Praise God, something's broke. Because I got paid to fix broke stuff. If it wasn't broke, I don't get paid. So God trained me for the ministry. It's broke. Praise God. Because I got hired on staff at this local church down here. They said, "What are you hiring me for?" "Well, you're going to be the education director, family pastor." "What?" "Yeah, you're going to pastor families." "What do I do with them?" "Well, you help them." "What's wrong with them?" "Don't worry, Monday morning they're going to show up and they'll let you know." And for all the great things that happened on Sunday, man, we were running like 3,000 people back in the 70s. We were the mega church of America, man. People were showing up. We didn't even know why. People say, "You got a bus ministry?" Yes, we do. Three buses, three Sunday morning services. We bus kids away from our church because we don't have room for them. We didn't know what was going on. And so all of a sudden that wave hit the shore. Now we've got to have a real ministry to start doing stuff. And I realized something. Even though things are moving on Sunday, people are getting saved, filled with the Spirit, we had healings, miracles, we're going on mission trips, we got money in the bank, we had $100,000 CDs back then, we had money, people are tithing. Come Monday morning, our own people would show up. They're going through hell, their marriages are busted, their kids are busted, their health's busted, the money's busted. Like, for all the revival that happened on Sunday, what happened Sunday night? Well, the devil showed up. They camped out the next Sunday morning, man, and it'd just be a fight. I mean, listen, even us going to church, going to church is like walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You get up with six kids, try to go to church. Now, we went to church back when girls wore dresses and pantyhose. You try to find five good pair of pantyhose on a Sunday morning. I believed in my heart, and I told Denise, there is a pantyhose devil. And Saturday night, he's going to get in that drawer, and he's going to rip half those things up, and we're not going to find five good. And we ended up having to stop at a Quick Trip or 7-Eleven, pay three times as much for some pantyhose, and we were running late one Sunday morning, and some one of the girls, "Dad, I don't have any pantyhose." "Dear, son of a gun." I'm going to buy, pay a pair of pantyhose. And I got in the Suburban. We're running late. I threw them over the seat. I said, put them on. And I'm pulling out. Well, it wasn't 2 or 3 minutes. "Dad, I can't find him." "Well, you can't find him. Get him in. Help her find a pantyhose. Get your pantyhose on. We're going to church." Well, they couldn't find them. Now I'm yelling. They're crying. We pull into the church parking lot, and they used to usher and park here. And so the usher's parking my Suburban. He's pointing in my back tire, and I thought, oh, dear God, I got a flat. It's Sunday. And so I pull in. I get out with the flat tire. The pantyhose, they'd open up. They got shut in the door. And so one leg of the pantyhose is dragging behind the Suburban, and that back tire kept catching it. One leg's 8 foot long now, man. It's like, you know. So, he said, "Dad, we're like, shut up, put him on, put him up and put him on. We're going to church." And I remember thinking when I first got on church, I was like, what is it? Well, we need to find out what we're doing. We need to help our families, because I thought, well, I need to find out what was wrong with it. Now, I'm an old engineer, so I always read the manual, because everything came with a book. You know, if you go to Sears and you buy a toaster, it comes with a handbook. You buy a blender at Walmart, it comes with a handbook. You buy a lawnmower from Lowe's, it comes with a handbook. You buy a car from Ford, it comes with a handbook. Everything comes with a handbook. You and I came with a handbook. Most people don't read the handbook. They just turn it on. That's why they bust everything. And I realized something. When I fixed more stuff, I got paid more good money those last 4 years for just reading the manual. And they'd call me at 2 o'clock in the morning, well, it's broke. I don't know, so where's the manual? What? Where's the manual? It's a $500,000 machine. Where's the manual that came with it? We don't know. Well, it's here somewhere. Sure enough, it was in the bottom drawer of a foreman's office. Hadn't even been opened. $500,000 machine, because men don't read manuals. Here, God, give me a hammer and screwdriver. I'll put it together. I guarantee I don't need no book. And so I read the manual. I found out what the problem was, and I got a real good check that night for reading that manual. Now, nobody else read it. They could have read it, but they paid me to read it. And I realized when I got in ministry, it's like, we're not reading it. We came with a book. It's in the book. You know, all men are lovers, leaders, providers. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm to love my wife whether she loves me or not. I'm to love her like Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me unconditionally. Love's not what you feel for somebody. It's what you do for somebody. Love's what you do, not what you... I'm in love. That ain't the God kind of love. The God kind of love does stuff. God loved us before we ever loved him. For God so loved the world, he gave. Love gives. Then it says this, 1 Corinthians 11:3, I'm not only a lover, I'm a leader. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is God is the head of Christ, Christ the head of man, man's over the woman, woman's over the children, children's over the dog, dog's over the cat, cat's over the mouse, mouse's over the cheese over the plate. The pecking order in the kingdom of God. But the word head is not boss or dictator, it's source. God is the source of Christ. Jesus said, I want to do what I see my Father do. I want to say what I hear my Father say. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus turns around to men and says, gentlemen, without me, you can't do a thing, but with me, all things are possible. A man should turn around and say, well, baby doll, what do you need? I'm either to write a check or believe God for it. I'm not your boss, I'm your source. Nobody ever taught me that. Because when I got married for the same reason every other man got married. I saw a good-looking woman. I'm not kidding. So, and I didn't date in high school. I had friends who were girls, friends who were guys. First time I saw Denise, I was smitten, like, oh, my God, oh, my God. Now, she said I stalked her for 3 months. I did not. That word had not been invented yet. I just followed her around. 3 months later, she finally asked me out on a date, and I said yes. Three days later, she asked if I was ever going to kiss her or not, and I did. So we have a great relationship. Now, I married her for wrong reasons. She's a good-looking, good-smelling. God, she wore the best. I don't know, man, this perfume, like, my God, you smell good. And she's an incredible cook. I put on 52 pounds the first year I was married. So she's good looking, good smelling, good cooking, and, you know, and good kissing. Let's get married. I see no reason to date anybody else. And we did. And, of course, 3 months in our marriage, she started talking. You can laugh. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be funny. And that's the first time I said, you shut up. If you tell me shut up, you shut up. You talk me shut up. And then I'd say, you're just like your mother. Don't you talk about my mother. You're just like your father. Don't you talk about my father. And man, we hated one another. So 3 years in our marriage, we're ready for a divorce. We hated each other's guts, but there was no divorce in our family. Her father's got 12 brothers and sisters. My father's got 12 brothers and sisters. No divorce. We got people that made moonshine, steal your car, burn your house down, but no divorce. That's a sin. And so you laugh, but we were stuck. So we go to church on Sunday morning. Sean and I hate him. We go home. I'd sleep on the couch. He'd sleep in the bed. We just hated one another. So finally, our spirit-filled Methodist, my engineer I'm working for, invited us to a Bible study at his house on Friday night. And I don't want to go, but I need a raise, so I went. Bought me a new Scofield Bible. It wasn't but several weeks into the thing, I realized there's some stuff I don't know, because I never read my Bible. I've been in church ever since I was born. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every training unit. I don't read my Bible. It's just too thick. And King James, I don't speak it. So we're in this Bible study, and I'm about my 6th week there, and he quoted something out of his Bible one night, and I raised my hand and said, what page are you on? I'm not making this up. They're all of us lab technicians. Our wives are in this beautiful. I said, what page are you on? He said, what kind of Bible do you have? I got an American Bible. I'm not making this up. He said, no, Joe, what translation is it? It's in English. That was a very embarrassing night. Long story short, Denise and I rededicated our life, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and we got in a local church, and it changed our life forever. Two things live forever, the body of Christ and the Word of God. You're in the most powerful thing in the universe this morning. You're in a local church. Nothing is more powerful than a local church. Life happens in the local church. The local church scares hell. We are a force to be reckoned with. God is moving in the last days through and in the local church. If you're not in a local church, you're isolated and you're a target for all kinds of hell. You need to be part of the body of Christ, not only for what you get, but for what you can give. So all of a sudden, we're sitting there and I realize, I'm sitting there on that church staff and I realize we're family's broke. Man, our families are broke. So I went back to Genesis and just started, what happened to the family? So I got the pretty good idea. In the beginning, everything was good. Everything God made, Genesis 1 and 2, good, 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 very good, not good. First time God saw not good, he was looking at a man. You read it. That was good. That was good. That's good. That's good. That's very good. And that's not good. And God's pointed at him and said, not good. And Adam said, what's not good? You, not good. What is this? Lay down here and take a nap. We're going to fix that. So Adam took a nap, woke up in front of him and said, woo, kumbaya God. There you go, son. I'll fix that. And they went off and got the fellowship. And the problem is the devil's already been fired from his job. He's been cast down to the earth. He steals, kills, and destroys. And he gum flaps them out of everything. Gets Adam and Eve to sin. Sin's got death attached to it. So Adam and Eve got fired from their job, evicted from the house. The kids started killing each other. Hell hit the first home. Just went deep. So God comes down. Okay, Eve, now that you're sinned, you're going to have pain in childbirth, which means I assume before the fall, having a baby is like spitting out a watermelon seed. And after the fall, it's like spitting out a watermelon. Now that's my interpretation. I can't quote that either. He said, now that you sinned, Eve, your desire is going to be to rule over your husband. Women's liberation. But he's going to ruthlessly rule over you. Male chauvinism. Male chauvinism and women's liberation were not born in the 60s. It was born in the Garden of Eden when sin came on this planet. Then it comes down to Adam. Well, now that you sinned, big boy, you were prosperous, man. Money was no problem. Everything was free. It was good. Clothes were cheap. I mean, food good. But now you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. Thorns and thistles are going to grow up. God made marriage to be a blessing. The second greatest thing on this planet is marriage. He that finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from God. Now, the first time I heard that, I thought, that's a lie. Because I guarantee you, I must have got somebody else's good thing, and somebody else has got my good thing, because there's nothing good about what I've got right here. But what you don't realize is you marry your opposite. God looked at Adam and said, you need help. I'm going to make you a helper. He didn't make another Adam. The first one needed help. Now you can have two doofuses. I'm not making this up. Is you need help. So God made something better. He made a woman. So women are better. And I could camp out on this. This is a whole 8-hour seminar. And get off my table, but on marriage. God made something better when he made a woman. Women are just better in every category, every area. Women have better eyesight than men do. Women hear 5 tones. Men only hear 3. That's why you'll hear a woman say, but you'll never hear a man say, don't use that tone of voice with me. And a man's like, what tone? I didn't hear that. What? The average woman speaks 28,000 words a day. The average man only speaks 10,000 words a day. That's why in domestic violence, 84% of the time, it's a man hitting a woman, not a woman hitting a man. It's not because he's stronger, because he ran out of words. Average woman's got a better immune system. The average woman in America outlives the average man by 7 years. She's got a better immune system. When God made a woman, he made something better. He said, I did this to help Adam. The thing is, Adam had something that he needed help with. He had a relationship with God, and he had a job. If you don't have a relationship with God, you don't have a job, you do not need a wife. Oh, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be funny. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't have a job, what do you need help with? You don't need help to take a nap. You don't need any help. You need help when you have a vision from God, you got a job. Then you need help. And God will give you a great helper, and he's going to give you everything you're not good at. He didn't give you what you already have. There's no bumper sticker in Texas that says when two people are just alike, one of you is not needed. What? Because most of you, we're so alike. No, you're not. You're blind as a bat and dumb as dirt. Trust me. Revelation's coming. Just trust me. You have married everything you're not as a gift from God. God has given you everything you don't have and you're not good at. And that's why I'm marriage conflict. Listen, we're in the most Christian nation on the face of the planet. This is the current U.S. Census numbers. 41% of all first marriages in our country will end in divorce. It was 52% 10 years ago. It's dropped to 41%, not because we got better, because more people are living together instead of getting married, thinking they're bypassing it, but that doesn't change a thing. Second marriages have a 67% divorce rate in America. Third, marriages have a 73% divorce rate. What happened? You're not fixing it. It is a God-made institution. It functions according to God's book. If you're not using it according to the instruction manual, it's going to get busted. All men are to love, lead, and provide. All women are to help and to manage and to love. There's different job descriptions. God made it to be really good. If any two of you shall agree on anything else, the Father in heaven will be done here on earth. A marriage is the most powerful thing on this planet if you get in agreement. The devil's job is to show up early to divide you, separate you from one another. Oh, you don't have to get divorced. Just don't talk. Don't communicate. Don't get in agreement. He's a divider. Jesus is a uniter. So as I'm going through that thing in Genesis, I realized, oh, man, we're broke. The family's broke. We're going to have to put it back together. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to have to get in the Word of God and find out the original function. So we begin to do that. Now, my kids, all my kids are adults. My last two are seniors in college, and we almost got them out. And so they've asked before, Dad, what did you do? How did your mom make it? Because we heard stories. You know, Grandma would talk every now and then about what you went through and what happened. I said, well, you know, we just had a lot of problems in our marriage because we were selfish, you know. I got married for the wrong reason. And I realized I got to become a real husband, a lover, leader, and provider, and I didn't know that. And so they began to ask, well, what changed? I said, well, it's what I learned in the local church. The local church saved my marriage, saved my family, and saved my life. The local church did. Still does today. Everybody needs to be part of the body of Christ. It will save your family. You don't make it by yourself. So I guess I learned a lot, but I remembered five things I learned in the local church the first year I was in church reading my Bible after we got rededicated and filled with the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to give them to you here. I'm really going to focus on the fifth one. I'll just give them to you the list. Now, there were other things, but these are the five that probably helped me the most. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. This was, I remember sitting there, because I'm reading my Bible the first time. Pages are still stuck together. And he said, he's teaching that morning, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just sitting there listening, my whole spirit, soul, I guess I'm schizo. What am I? Well, you're a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You're kidding. And I realized for the first time, because people would always say, hey, God told me something, God showed me something. So how did you, what do you mean you heard God? God talked to you? I mean, did you hear his voice? When did he talk? In the middle of the night? So no, I just knew. What do you mean you knew? Well, your spirit, God's a spirit, he talks to your spirit. God didn't talk to your ears. And I remember, you ever had this happen? I've had this happen. You wake up in the middle of the night, God will give you something. You wake up, well, that's good. Man, that's good. I needed that. That's going to help. Well, that's going to change everything. You go back to sleep. You wake up the next morning. I've done this. I told these men, God showed me something great last night. These incredible. Man, I've been wondering what to do. And he showed me. She's sitting in the coffee table. Well, what was it? Man, it's awesome. I'm telling you, you cannot believe. This thing's going to change our lives. You're not going to believe. Well, what was it? Well, it's really good. It's real good. It's, what's it got to do with? Well, it's... And I couldn't remember. And I couldn't remember. I thought, oh, come on, God. I know you showed me something. I know you told me. Come on, you playing games with me? And I realized something sitting in that local church. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. God didn't talk to my soul. He didn't talk to my body. He talks to my spirit. He's a spirit. When you get something in your spirit, get up and write it down. You know how many scriptures on vision it says write the vision, make it plain? Write it down. What do you need to do? Get your soul in agreement with your spirit. Meditate the Word of God day and night, then you'll prosper and have good success. I got to get my spirit, my soul hooked up so they can tell my flesh to have a seat. Because if you don't start telling your flesh to have a seat, it's going to dominate your life. That's why good people go stupid every day. Good people go stupid every while. You didn't build up your soul. Paul said, I got to warn my members. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. What? My spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. I know to do right, and I can't do it. If I got this war in my members fighting, I just can't see. I know what to do. I can't do it. Well, dear God, Paul, if you got that problem, what am I going to do? Well, he finally answered it. If you go down through Romans 6, 7, 8, and all the way to 10, he said, I know what to do. Romans 12, 2, I need to renew my mind with the Word of God. I got to start feeding on the Word of God so my soul and my spirit can get in agreement. And I begin to think, we got to change this. So the greatest thing I learned that first year I was in church was, oh, I now know what's going on. I got to start reading my Bible. I got to start meditating on some scripture. I got to get my spirit, my soul in agreement so my flesh will quit being stupid. The second thing, this is the one I really like right there. The second one, I realized I got a blood covenant. This is kind of new for Americans, but I'll just give you one scripture on this. Hebrews 9, 12. Said this, with his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, Jesus went into the most holy place once and for all and secured my redemption. What does that mean? When God looks at me, now I still got flesh. I still do stupid stuff every now and then. The Bible says, 1 John 1, 9, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. You still get to repent and forgive every day. We're growing in his grace. We're growing in his knowledge. The Bible says if I sin, you know how they used to sin. If you're a sinner, well, I hope nobody saw. I hope nobody knows we did it. Maybe nobody will know. Like somehow you get away with something. The Bible says all men's sins will be dealt with. Some men's sins are dealt with in this life. Some men's sins are dealt with in the next life. Nobody gets away with nothing. Do you understand that? Everything I do, people say, nobody's looking. Sure they are. God's looking, the devil's looking, angels are looking, demons are looking, and somebody's writing it down. Nobody gets away with nothing. So go ahead and do what's right because it's right to do what's right. Not because somebody's looking at you. But I realize I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That means I can run boldly right up under God's armpit. Said, if you sin, I'm to run boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy and help in time of need. Now, what's mercy? Mercy is when I have premeditated sinned on purpose. What do I need God? When I've sinned. Can you imagine? Used to, if you sin, you're going to run from God. No, God says, if you sin, you need to run straight to me. Imagine running to heaven all out of breath. God said, hey, son, how you doing? Pretty good. What you doing here? Just don't come hang out. You in trouble? What? Have you sinned? I don't know. You don't know? I might have. Was it an accident? I don't know. Was it on purpose? Could be. How's it working out for you? Not too good. I'm to run boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy. You know, blind Bartimaeus, side of the road, he's outside the covenant. He knows the healing Jesus is coming by. He can't see, but he heard the noise. Hey, man, that healing Hebrew guy's coming here. That Jesus, he's coming. And so blind Bartimaeus starts screaming. He knows the healer's coming by. And what's he screaming? Eyeballs, healing man, need some eyeballs over here. Got some eyeballs. That's not what he yells. The Bible says, mercy, son of David, have mercy. Why? Because even an Old Testament believer knew this, God's mercy is new every morning, and he won't turn it down if you ask for it. The greatest thing I learned that first year is, what are you going to do? I'm going to run straight up God's armpit. I'm going to hug his neck, good, bad, and indifferent. God, me and you are going to hang tight. I'm going to grow in your grace. I'm going to learn to repent quick and forgive quick. Because if you don't forgive quick, repent quick, you get what we call you're constipated spiritually. You're spiritually constipated. You're stopped up. Nothing can move through you. When it does, it smells really bad. So I remember that month we taught on blood covenant. I thought, I've been redeemed. Every time my father looks at me, he sees his son's blood on the mercy seat in heaven. It's still fresh. It did not dry up. When God looks at me, he sees the blood of his son. I am accepted in the beloved. God loves me just like I am, warts and all. I don't have to earn it. I have to crawl on my knees, suck rug, or fast for 40 days. God loves me just like I am. I'm a spirit, God's a spirit, and I got a blood covenant with him. Man, I got real excited about that. You mean God loves me? Just like you are. Well, yeah, God, we're going to hang out a lot. The third thing is one that separated my family. They sent the deacons to my house because they thought I was in a cult. It's called understanding spiritual authority. This is a good one, Matthew 16, verse 19. It says this, and I give you, watch this now, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, we bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, will be loosed in heaven. And then Luke 10, 19 says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. I remember sitting there, it's like halfway through that year, my local church, I'm finally born again, spirit-filled, I'm reading my Bible, and halfway there I realized, I got authority. Mm-hmm. Because my family always said, well, you never know what God's doing, you know, his ways are higher than our ways, and blah, 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 and Shonda Hagemo, if you died early, who knows why that happened, and who knows why. Well, God knows, he's just goofball playing games with us, like, no, man, I got authority over the devil, and I've got to use it. And so the more I would read the New Testament, Jesus spoke to the devil, spoke to the storm, spoke to the waves, spoke to the tree. If he had a problem, he didn't talk about it, he talked to it. He said, the same things I do, you'll do also. I thought, I need to start finding out what authority I've got. And so, devil, you got no power over me. So, man, I got crazy. I still am to some degree. I greased everything. I used more oil. I greased every door of my house, the hood of my cars, the head of my kids. They become, come here a minute, and I just grease the spot. I anoint you with oil in Jesus' name. You blessed and highly favored. Long life, God's going to satisfy you. Show me his salvation. And I started anointing stuff. I started declaring what God said. God, I said, I've got authority. I'm going to use it. You afraid of the devil? No, the devil's afraid of me. He's afraid I'm waking up. I'm not afraid he's waking up. You got to understand who you are in him, in whom, in Christ. Where'd that happen? Local church. Then the fourth thing, and this is the one I really like the most. This comes up because this is where we went, is words contain power. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Ephesians 6, 17. The word of God in my mouth is my only offensive weapon. It is the sword of the spirit. I'm going to say what God says. I don't care what happened. I've been laid off. People, we've been through stuff. I've had babies almost die in hospitals. I've had drunk drivers hit my kids head on. Everybody's been through hell. You know, I'll give you this. This is Apostle Paul. Praying tongues more than anybody. Shondai Hikimo, who stole my Honda, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Oh, if we could only attain to that. If only we could just attain. Well, this is his story. This is toward the end of his life. He's got a letter from the Corinthian church. He's kind of half mad at the Corinthians. Paul, you've got to come help us, Paul. It's hard. You don't know what we're going through. We got a guy shacked up with his mother-in-law. And every time we have communion, people are getting drunk. They're getting drunk at communion. And we're just having a hard time, Paul. You got to come help us. That was 1 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote back and says, so you're having some trouble, huh? Well, bless your heart. I really can't relate to it myself. I shined a hickimo a lot, and I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm writing 2/3 of the greatest book in the world, Shandai. So in chapter 11, he writes him back. He said, well, I'm sorry to hear about that. He said, well, let me share. I mean, I really don't want to share, but hey, let me share. He said, listen, I've worked harder. I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times, Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once, they stoned me to death. 3 times my boat sank. Paul couldn't get on a boat without it sinking. He didn't have an anointing for boats. I mean, you ever think when he's going to, come on, God, how about a little help here? Come on, what is it? Shandai. I'm just reading the Bible. Once I spent a whole day and night adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as danger from the Gentiles. I faced danger in the city, danger in the desert, danger on the sea. I faced danger from men who claimed to be my friends, but they were not. I worked hard. I worked long during many sleepless nights. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothes. Keep me warm. Besides this, I got the daily burden of all the churches to meet. That'd be a big bumper sticker, wouldn't it? There's not a 3 Corinthians they didn't write him back. Some people think, I know what I was like single. Man, if I could only get married, if I could just get married, I'd be happy. I'm tired of being single. If I could just get married, find somebody to love me. And I did. And man, we sucked the lips off each other's face about 3 months. And then they started talking like, God, I should have stayed single. What did I think? I don't know what I was thinking. Then we want to get a divorce. Like, I never should have gotten married. I shouldn't have married you either. You think, oh my God, what happened? The rainbow turned into something ugly. And then I realized something. Anything worthwhile on this planet you have to build, you don't find. Jesus didn't find a church. He built one out of thumb-sucking, hell-bound sinners. If you're going to have a great marriage, you're going to build one. You're going to have a great family. You're about to learn this month. You're going to build one. You're going to get all of you are different. No 2 families are the same. No 2 humans in the family are the same. We're all different. God made us to become one, and that's going to take a little bit of effort. But God said, this is going to be a blessing. There's strength in numbers, wisdom, and multitude of counselors. Family is the greatest thing God ever made. It's incredible. We get to be part of the family of God. Now, I'm out of time. I'm going to do this real quick. I like this. This is a, let me just show this here. This is, years ago, I was trying to get my kids, like, you better get in the Bible, because I realized something. I need my kids to be successful. Now then, this is Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3, Psalm 90, verse 17. God promises success. Psalm 112, verse 1 through 3 says this, blessed is the man or woman that fears God and delights in his commandment. Their children will be successful everywhere. Successful. I shared about success. Success means not mediocre. I want my kids to knock the top off something. You're going to be real good at something. You're gifted, you're called, you're anointed. You may not be able to walk and chew gum. Maybe you can't carry a tune in a bucket. You might not be able to play a piano, but you are called and gifted to do something awesome on this planet to serve your fellow man with. That is your calling, to be very successful at something. What is it? My job as a parent is to help you find out what that is. Well, I realize success comes from feeding on the Word of God, Joshua 1. If you meditate on the Word day and night, then you'll prosper and have good success. Psalm 90, verse 12, God's going to give me good success. The reason God wrote Proverbs 1:13, is to bring me success. I realize if I don't get the Word of God in my kids, you're not going to be successful. I got to get it in. So I buy them a 1-year Bible. You know those old 1-year Bibles, NLT, paperback? I'd buy it to them. Okay, here's your 1-year Bible. It tells you just what to read, what day to read it. Let's read your Bible. You read your Bible? Well, Dad, I was busy. Now shut up. You got to read your Bible. Did you read your Bible? No. Shut up. You got to read your Bible. I'm going to make you read. Sit down here and read your Bible, you know. And it was just ugly. So I remember I realized one day they're not reading their Bible. So we come home from church on Sunday night, and I'm so mad. Because they're going to be adults. If you don't read your Bible, you're not going to have success. I'm going to have to support you till you're 35. And I don't want to support you. I'm just going to move away. And I'll send you a postcard from where I've been, not where I'm at. And I don't ever want to see you again. I'll just leave. Mom and I bought a Winnebago, and we'll tell you where we've been, not where we are. And so I realized, so I got 3 by 5 cards from a local drugstore. And I said, okay, here it is, Sunday night. I have a new command. Some of my kids are here this morning. New command. I command you, don't you ever read your Bible again. Ever. Never. I've commanded you for years to read it. You won't do it, so let's try reverse psychology. Don't ever read your Bible. Because I'll promise before God, I will never buy you another Bible till Jesus comes. If you ever get another Bible, you're buying your own. Okay?
So I'll tell you what we're going to do. It must be complicated. Thick book, a lot of words, must be confusing you. So I'm going to kind of shrink it down for you. So I had a 3x5 card that gave each one of them. I'm going to give you one verse, just one verse, not even a chapter, just a verse, one verse. Here you go. And each of these verses, there are three things. I don't even want you to do all three. I just want you to do one of the three things in the one verse. So here you go. And so we started with Jude, verse 20 and 21. Now, Jude's a scary book. Last days, bad things are going to happen. He closed by saying, but you, my beloved brethren, do three things. Build up yourself in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Walk in love. So I had them 3x5 cards. Here you go. Here you go. Sunday night. Okay, I'm going to give you 7 days to do one of these three things. Sometime in the next week, do one of these three, okay? Build up yourself in your most holy faith. That would be one. You could do that, but you can't because you don't read your Bible. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we can throw that one out. You're not going to get any faith because you don't read your Bible. Forget that. We'll go to the next two. Let's see if we can do the next two. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Do you pray in the Holy Ghost? Not, do you pray in the Holy Ghost? What? Do you pray in tongues? Yes. Pray for us. I don't want to in front of you. You don't pray in tongues. Shut up. You pray in tongues? You pray? Pray for me. I want to hear it. Shonda, get it out. Come on, give me some. So why don't you just pick just one day? Pick one day and give God 60 seconds of Shonda Hikimo who stole my Honda. Give him something to work with. Because the Bible says you pray in tongues. You're praying the absolute perfect will of God. It's something good's going to happen somewhere, sometime, Shonda. But if that's too hard, then why don't you walk in love? Find somebody to help at school. If somebody drops their pencil, pick it up. You know, if they didn't bring their lunch, share yours. You could lose some weight. Share your lunch with somebody. Be a blessing. Well, they came back a week later, and I said, well, what did we do next Sunday night? I said, well, I read my Bible every day. Whoa, man, we got some faith going. How about you? Pray in tongues every day a lot. Oh, Shonda, man, God, who knows what's happening? How about you? Dad, I shared my lunch twice. Looks like you look like you've lost some weight. You're doing real good. You shared your lunch. And so here's your next card. The next one was Micah 6:8. Now, I did this for weeks. One scripture with three things. I only want you to do one of three things. Simplify. Micah 6:8. Three things, O men of God, do I require of thee. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. I said this week, do justly. What? Do justly. Do what's right. What? Do what's right because it's right to do what's right, not because somebody's looking. Because somebody is looking. Love mercy. What's that? Be forgiving. Quit talking about your students at the lunchroom and the locker room. Quit gossiping about people. Love mercy. You know, Peter asked Jesus one time, well, how many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? Like 7 times a day? Oh, no, no, no. 70 times 7. You're kidding. Oh, no, no. You're just getting started, son. Because if you're not sowing mercy, you're not going to reap it, and you'll be judged till the day Jesus comes because you're judging others, and that judge is going to come back on your head. Be merciful. And I like this. Be humble. Why? Because if you start doing the first two things, your life's going to pick up some speed. It's going to be really good. Don't get arrogant. God exalts the humble. Pride goes before a fall. And so every week was a new 3x5 card. You know what happened? My kids said, Dad, where'd you get that from? Well, that's in the third chapter, you know, Hebrews. Where'd you get that from? Well, Jeremiah chapter 2. You know, it's in your Bible. You know, it's a free. You can read it. Get in, she'll give you one. So you can read, read as much as you want. There's no limit. There's no law against it. And all of a sudden, my kids begin to read their Bible. Not because I made them, because there's life in this. It'll do stuff for you. God watch over his word to perform it, not you. It's his word in you. Christ is the hope of glory. So we came up with these. This is not a commercial, although these are on our book table. My daughter did this, and I didn't like this. Corey, my third daughter, she owns half my publishing company. She was only going to own 10% of it, but my wife got involved. Corey's a journalism major, and so we decided that we need to have our own publishing company. Quit paying other people. We can do this better than they can. So we started it. So we're going to start a publishing company. So this is the seminar I'm teaching this morning. Comes out of this book, God Knows to Raise Your Kids, Even If You Don't. And on the back is Stone Bluff Publishing. That's our company. Stone Bluff is south of here, by the way. There's an actual town. It's not incorporated, but that's where we got the name. That's where I live, Stone Bluff. That's our company. So when we did that, I'm going to make her 10%. And so Denise found out, how come she's only 10%? Only? God only gets 10%. Pay my tithe, she gets 10. She gets the same amount God gets. That's a pretty good deal. I said, it's my company. I spent 30 years studying this stuff. She just got out of school. Joe, you're not paying her for what she knows. You're paying her for what she's going to do. And what do you think she deserved? Half? Well, that's not going to happen. Well, it did. She owns half my company. I'm shortening that up for you because I still like kissing my wife. So Corey owns half my company. Well, that was going really good. And all of a sudden, I come in one day, and she, of course, Dad, you need to make these cards. People want you to give those cards because I teach a seminar sometimes. You got any of those cards? No, make your own card. Go to Walmart, Walgreens, buy your own 3x5 cards. It's a dollar pack. Get you a magic marker. And again, it's to give you a Bible for free. Write your own scripture. Write your own. It's free. Well, they keep asking, Corey said, Dad, you need to make them for them. Help them out. You're supposed to be a minister. I'm not going to make their cards for them. But Corey did. She ordered, and there's cases of them. I come in my office one day, and they're sitting in the entrance like, what is that? Now, what is this? Telling your child the truth. Oh, those are those cards you wouldn't make. 31 Confessions for Parents. I reduced it even further, Dad. It's just one scripture per card, not three. I just went ahead and cut it right down. What did you do with this? Well, we made them up. What did this cost me? She told me, and I went living. Now, there's offices next to our office. I don't know if they thought we were having a revival or a camp meeting or casting the devil out of somebody, but I went livid. How much did you pay for that? And she told me, I said, where'd you get that money? Out of the publishing account. You can't do that. Sure did that. I own half that. So anyhow, so what we're going to do is we're going to give them away. You're going to put them on, you teach that seminar, you tell them to come back and give them a card. We're going to sow some seed. You're a minister, aren't you? You can sow some seed. I sow seed all the time. We're getting ready to sow a lot of seed. And so we put them on the table for 3 weeks. Nobody would take them because they're free. And I got mad. I told you, see that? You know how much money we wasted on this stupid idea? Well, Dad, it's perceived value. I'm a journalism major. I also took a minor in marketing. It's perceived value. We're going to start charging $10 a box. We'll sell them. Sure enough, the next meeting, I did a Saturday night, two Sunday morning. We sold out Saturday night. There were none left for Sunday morning. I ordered a year's worth. They were gone in 7 weeks. Now, what's the point of this? Well, that's just real simple. Because you obey and serve God, you will spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. That's just one scripture. God said, I'll make you the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. You're going to have the mind of Christ. Of course, the scripture's on the back. And Corey put the instruction, parents, give one card a week to your kid. I don't care if you're in college or elementary. One card a week to feed on, because they're going to realize if you'll start saying this and thinking about it, meditating on it, it's going to produce in your life. And all of a sudden, we begin to get letters. Now, we're in our third printing right now. Now, I will tell you again, you go down here to Walgreens, buy your own cards. But if you want to, you can go get ours on the table, but it's the same thing. Start putting the Word of God inside your child, inside your wife, inside your husband. We don't need a newspaper editor from hell. We need somebody to speak the truth. Apostle Paul's going to heaven. He's about to die. He's run his race. He's finished his course. His son in the faith, Timothy, writes him a letter. Timothy's pastoring a church over at Ephesus. Historians say it had either 5,000 or 20,000. We'll take the small number. It's a 5,000-member church. And so all of a sudden, he gets a letter. Paul, you got to come help me. Paul, I don't know what's going on. I'm losing my mind. The women are taking over the church. I'm going crazy. I don't know what's going on. I need a sabbatical. Paul, come get me. Now, we don't know if that's exactly what he said. We just know what Paul wrote back. So we know something. Paul's already said he's about to die, but then 2 Timothy has to write it. So here's what Paul writes to his son in the faith that he's bragged on, he's been proud of. Like, he's told everybody, that's my son, you know? And now it's like his son's gone stupid on him. So here's what you do when your family goes stupid. My dearly beloved son, 2 Timothy, my dearly beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's not what he thought. He thought, you thumb-sucking mama's boy. Poured my life in you, I'm about to go to heaven, and you go stupid on me? That's not what he said, my dear and beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Here's what it says in the King James. I am mindful of your tears. What? You thumb-sucking, whiny face? What are you doing crying over there? Grow up and be a man, my God. But he said, I'm mindful of your tears. And he said, you've got faith. Your grandmother had it. Your mother had it. Those women were mean as snot. They could whip the devil one arm tied behind them. Message translation was real good. And I know they shoved it deep inside of you. He said, son, stir up the gift that's in you. I don't have anything new for you. There's no walking around you seven times, no anointing with oil. You got it all when I laid hands on you. He said, you don't have a spirit of fear. Now, why did Paul tell him that? It's exactly what he's got. You don't have a spirit of fear. You have a spirit of power, spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind. Don't tell me you're fried. You can't be fried. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Don't tell me you don't love those people. I don't love them, Paul. I hope they all go to hell. I don't love anybody. No, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and you got saved. Don't tell me you're going crazy. You have the mind of Christ. People in the mind of Christ can't go crazy. And all Paul did was remind them of what the Word said. And for the next three chapters, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3, two word statements. Be strong. Endure suffering. You know, build your faith. Paul just, all he had for him was the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And Timothy recovered it incredibly well over there. For your family that's coming up, what you're going to learn, what's going to change your family is when you say what God says about them. Now, Denise and I have been through this. I remember coming back from the ministry retreat, and I was so mad. You know, then I went to ministry retreat, and I got convicted. My God, I've been wrong. I've been a horrible husband. I got to go home. I'm going to go home and be real nice to my wife. And I went, and I said something. She was cooking dinner, and I went in just to be funny. I'm going to make it all right. And I said something I shouldn't have said. Trying to be funny, it just did not come out good. Denise has yelled at me three times in 43 years of marriage. This is one of those three. It set her off like a Roman candle. And she came back at me just like verbal, just hell itself. I never had a comeback. It took me 2 minutes to have a good comeback most of the time because I think slow. Oh, I should have said that. Oh, I should have said that. One of the first times I had a comeback, it's like, that's got to be the Holy Ghost. I have something to say. She needs to hear it. It's a word from God. And I'm trying to think, but I've just been in a 3-day ministry, learning the word of God about controlling your mouth and your tongue and saying what's right. And so I froze. So my head's bouncing. Now, it sounded like 20 seconds, probably wasn't more than 10. And she's staring at me. She just verbally ripped into me. And I'm thinking, let it out. Don't let it out. Let it out. No, no, no. Got to let it out. Don't let it out. Don't let it out. And I'm just frozen. She's standing like I'm crazy. Finally, I just took a deep breath. I thought, you're right. I am the north end of a southbound mule. I'm sorry, babe. I'm sorry. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know you loved me that much. I've had friends in my life I thought were real friends, but nobody's ever told me that. Nobody's ever loved me enough to tell me that, evidently. God, you must love me because that's incredible. Come here and hug me. Now, she did, and it was 3 days later before she hugged me. But it was a turning point in our life. We realized something. You got to say what God says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the weak Sam strong. Let the poor Sam rich. We counsel families all the time all over America. Greatest thing I'll tell people, shut your mouth, shut hell off. Let's let heaven start doing a little running because God will watch over. Denise identified, you're a virtuous woman. You're going to do me good, not evil, all days of your life, Jesus' name. I love you. In Jesus' name, I love you. Bless God Almighty, I love you. You can laugh, but I'm serious. We've had to just start. And there's times when you say it and you're mad, you'll just bust out loud. That's pretty good, wasn't it? And then you end up sucking lips off each other's face and have 6 babies. It's incredible how it works out. I want you to stand up. We're going to do a little confession in closing here. Everybody say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It sets me free and it keeps me free. According to your word, I ask you, teach my family to fear you, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Surround my family with a shield of favor, for you promised you would do that for the righteous. Bring to my family godly friends, not wimpy friends, not weak friends. Bring godly friends into my family's life that will strike iron and cause us to grow and become all you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You just spoke the word of God. Angels just got up. God is going to watch over that word to perform.
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church Podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.